Amen. God bless you guys for being here. We want to thank everybody. And Elijah will say this more than once. We never have the same service. The service is never the same. You won't have the same service twice here. God just moves, and we allow that to take place. And we're willing to risk time at times to do that. So, Father, we thank you for that, and we thank you for those that are here today. Amen. God bless you this morning. I want you to open up your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew 21. Amen. And we're gonna start with the first verse. And I just want you to extend your hand. I won't be before you long. I do believe we've had a good service this morning, and I just want to leave you with some things that I believe... the season that we're moving into as a church and as a culture. Father, I thank you for your word. Verse 1, Matthew 21, verse 1. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your promises and your truth, Father, and of your word. And God, now's the time that you say in your delivery, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, we pray right now that our ears are able to hear what the Spirit says. Father, that we move out of flesh and that we begin to yield spiritually to your word. And that we ask the Holy Spirit to help us apply what we've heard. And that we refuse to be one who hears the word and forgets it. But we'd be one who hears the word and does what it says. Help us and enable us to do that, Jesus. As we hear your word, we're here today to learn of you. We thank you for your scriptures. Amen. Precepts. Life in those precepts. Amen. God bless you. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. That's found in Zechariah 9, verse 9. The prophetic promise that the Messiah, when he came, he would come this way, on a donkey, on a colt. And so when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, he's wanting to confess and proclaim and declare that he was the Messiah, that he was who he said he was. And he was declaring that to all people in Jerusalem. He was declaring that a week, listen, let me tell you, a couple days before the Passover. So I want you to understand something, that Jesus wanted the world to know that the Messiah, his world to know that the Messiah was among them, that was here. That's different language and that's different behavior. Because before, Jesus didn't want anybody to know who he was. He said, hey, don't tell them that I did this and keep quiet. And there seemed to be an obscurity and discreetness. Matter of fact, he was bothered, it seems, sometimes by crowds that would press on him. And he'd go and stand on boats and be able to preach. And he would go to deserted places and obscure places because he didn't want to be bothered. Now, I say that loosely, but he had another agenda. And the time and the seasons for him when he didn't want to be bothered, were a time that he was receiving direction, instruction, anointing, and calling from God. I hope that you and I understand that there are times in your life that you have to separate yourself from the crowd, from the busyness, and from the things that are able to distract you from life. Because life will pull on you. Somebody say amen. There are things that are required of you from the minds of other people. There are children that require from you. Sometimes there's a marriage that most of the time, a marriage requires of you. Careers require of you. The culture requires of you. And when I say that experience, I've experienced that because I believe when I'm on my way to anywhere, everybody should get out of my way. Amen. So the culture requires that I put the brakes on and stop at red lights. And let people know I'm turning left or right. I don't like it, but that's just the way it is. It's crazy. My wife, Jesus, looks at me and says, there's something wrong with you. I said, it's not me, it's them.
I told her, I'm going to start going out at 3 a.m. so I don't run into anybody. And she's like, you'll find someone. I'm just kidding. I'm not that bad, but sometimes I am. So the culture requires of you. I mean, so here's the faith lesson in that moment. Get away. Get away. Pull away from people. We used to say this a lot of times in our church. Set yourself apart before you come apart. Uh-oh. Somebody needs to hear that. Set yourself apart intentionally before you come apart. Because you cannot allow yourself to continually be pulled from and never replenish and never be refed and never spend time in the presence. And the last thing you want to do is offer people things of the flesh. You want to come fresh out of anointing, fresh out of presence, fresh out of inspiration, prayer, and be able to speak into the lives of people what the Holy Spirit has spoken to you in secret. Somebody say amen to that. And we're going to lead you and guide you. And so we develop a sensitivity and a presence. And we learn how to be led as we pray and set ourselves apart so we can be effective in ministry. Somebody say amen. Amen. So Jesus was in that season. But now you see this different season. Like, he wants the world to know he's here. This is powerful, church. He come into Jerusalem. Now he wants everybody to know it. He declared himself the Messiah. Now it's time that my people and the people that I've come to reach know who I am. He wants to be made known. That's never changed. It was the same in Jerusalem as it is today. He wants you to know who he is. Somebody say amen to that. He's doing things to make us know. Now you and I have a choice to look the other way or to receive or embrace him as he is, as he presents himself, as we're looking for him, as we're looking for moments of his presence, moments of his leading, moments of his inspiration, that we are sensitive to where he's at and what he's doing, because he definitely wants to be heard. It's just not the fact that he ain't speaking. It's not the fact that he ain't trying to get our attention. I believe it's the fact that we are so overwhelmed with life that we are distracted from his voice. We need to understand that there's coming a time where the enemy is going to begin to get louder and louder, and I believe we're in that time. I believe there's always going to be a reason not to pray. There's always going to be a reason not to go to church. There's always going to be a reason not to get involved with things of ministry. There's always going to be a reason. And the enemy's going to make sure and certain that there's always going to be a reason. Now, the power that it's given is what we're paying attention to and what we hunger for. And let me just challenge you that understand and know, when you begin to be overwhelmed and when you begin to allow things to stress you out, it's not life's problem. It's not God's problem. It's a problem of priority, and it's a choice that we make away from God. The Bible says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When I prioritize my day and I make sure I'm in prayer and presence, my day goes way better. When I stop living for myself and trying to accomplish a personal selfish goal and say, God, what is it that you have for me today? Man, I walk with a different perspective and a different uplift in my spirit. Jesus is speaking. Are you listening? He wants to make himself known. He wants to declare to the world that he's here. He wants to declare to the world and to the church that there's an opportunity for people to receive him. He is speaking as he was in the day of the triumphant entry. He is saying, look, I'm here. Choose me as your lamb. I've come to sacrifice. I've come to give. I've come to let God use me as a judgment offering for your sins. Are you listening? Are we paying attention? Is the church proclaiming Jesus through our ministries, through our teachings, through our music? Is the church proclaiming this life-saving salvation that can only be offered through Jesus Christ to those that are in their services? Have we filled our services with a bunch of junk and a bunch of immaterial things and a bunch of entertainment? Have we done that? Have we focused on the fact that there are lost people dying and going to hell? And those that come into our presence, we have to ask God, is this one of them? Is this a moment and a time that I'm able to present the gospel to them and snatch them, as Jude says, out of the very fires and flames of hell? We ask ourselves that question. Are we finding Jesus because he wants to be found? Jesus wanted to make sure that people knew who he was. He wanted to make sure that people knew that it was him and that he was the Messiah. And he embraced this title.
We know that prior to coming in Jericho or to Jerusalem, he went through Jericho and he healed two blind men on the way to Jerusalem. And I want you to understand that. This is why we need to read the Bible, and this is why we need to understand everything that happens that we're reading in the scripture. There's a spiritual application into either prophetically or into our personal lives. What God did then, he'll do now. Somebody say amen. So if I read historical lessons of God, I can know that God is able still and will do what he did back then. Somebody say amen. I might not be in a lion's den, but I want to tell you something. Life has jaws. Somebody say amen. Life has a grip on him. And there are sometimes I feel like I'm being encumbered by things and I'm being surrounded and pressed in. And I say, God, if you're the same God that delivered Daniel out of the lion's den, then I pray that you deliver me. And God is a faithful God and he can do that. What he did then, he'll do now. So you and I got to understand something, that when we read scripture, it is for our benefit. It is to grow our faith. It is to begin to birth expectation. So Jesus, as he goes into Jerusalem, he walks out of Jericho and he heals two blind men. Why did he do that? It's powerful. Do you know that in the Old Testament, there was no healing of the blind? I'll challenge you on that. You'll find one for me. Zero. You know why? Because the blind to be healed was a identifier of the Messiah. When the blind will see, it identified as the Messiah. That's why there was no healings in the Old Testament of blindness. And Jesus healed the blind eyes more than any other miracle in scripture. Why? Because he was declaring Isaiah. Isaiah said this, let me read you. Isaiah 35, 1 and 5, if you're looking at me like I'm crazy. Isaiah 35, 1 and 5. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be open. Isaiah 35. He says it again in Isaiah 42. He says, I, the Lord, have called you into righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you. I will make you to be a covenant for the people and light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind. Every Jew in the New Testament understood that healing of the blind was an indication that the Messiah was around and here and present. Isn't that powerful? That's why he did that coming out of Jericho. He rose the dead. Well, we had Old Testament raising the dead, but it was preserved specifically for the Messiah. So Jesus did that for a reason in Jericho, right before he came to Jerusalem. I'm coming, and I'm the Messiah, and I'm coming with power, and I'm coming with magnitude, and I'm coming with deliverance, and I'm coming to conquer the hearts of man. This is your chance and your opportunity. That's what he is saying. Boy, I wish I had some time, church. I wish I had some time. Because Jerusalem was full of just these people that loved Jesus, didn't they? Oh, they loved him. Triumphantism. Yeah, triumphantism is Jesus is here and he's going to finally do what he said he was going to do. Let me tell you the biggest mistake in my personal life, and I believe it's the biggest mistake in the church's life, to contribute or to expect Jesus to be now what the Bible had promised him to be then, in the future. There are some promises of Christ in our world, like we talked about before, in the kingdom, that are not yet, but they will be. And so every time we look at Jesus and we say, Jesus is going to be the one who dries the eyes. Jesus is going to be one who makes a way where there's no way. Jesus is going to be the one who answers all the prayers and heals all the sick, like the Bible says he does, right? The Bible says, pray and they shall be healed. And we take that and we say, God, you didn't heal, you didn't come through, and the Bible says you would. And so we get offended, we get upset because God didn't do what the Bible says he will do. And I'm going to tell you something. If he didn't do it now, he'll do it then. Somebody say amen. And we want now what Jesus said, wait, I'll give it to you then. Somebody say amen. Now, sometimes there's a now. Somebody say amen. But sometimes there's a then. Sometimes there's a now, and sometimes there's wait on. Wait, later on I'll do it. But if we say he's the only, he can move in my time, my way, and heal when I say, or else I am going to turn and betray and declare him unfit to be my Messiah, unfit to be my Lord, and a farce. You say, that's terrible, Pastor. Oh, come on. If you ever been mad at God, you've done it too. You were mad at God because God didn't perform the way you wanted to when you wanted him to do it. And you declare, I've had it. I'm prayers with them. God, this is what your word says. This is what I you promised. This is what. And he says, I haven't got. I'm not lying. You got my time's not your time, Ed. Wait, and you will see the impatience of the church and the frustration of the church is the same as it was when Moses was having a stick, and Moses turned and said, didn't I tell you if you believe you will see the glory of God? Church, that's where we have to be. But if you didn't do it now, God, you are God, I am not, and your timing is not my timing, and I will wait and believe and continue to wrestle in faith until what you said comes fulfillment. 400 years, church. 400 years, Exodus, 400 years, the children of Israel were slaves, and they were promised that one day, a deliverer is going to come and pull you out of slavery from the Egyptians into the promised land. 400 years. Now, I want to tell you something. To them, it didn't happen. If we base the response of God on our timing and our expectation, and once again, we make the results our God, we will be offended, and we will eventually become a triumphant Christian that believes only for the moment, that believes only for the circumstance, and the results haven't come in yet. If God comes through, he's my God. If he doesn't, he's a fake, and we will do what will happen in the great coming into triumphant entry that many said, Hosanna, right? Hosanna! Hosanna! Psalms 118. They declared him Messiah and declared him king. Even his disciples were like, dude, he's coming back in Jerusalem and they want to kill him. They knew that. Like he just got done raising Lazarus after 4 days. And the Pharisees and the high priest said, we're going to kill that guy. Someone's got to stop him. He's raising the dead. We got to kill him. We got to stop him. And the Bible says they fervently planned for his destruction at that moment. And so they knew that. Jesus knew that the Pharisees hated him. Jesus knew that if I go back in Jerusalem, I'm going to wake that up, man. I'm going to stimulate. I'm going to provoke the church and provoke the religious people, and they're going to come after me. And his disciples knew it. And here comes the crowds flocking to him. Jesus, the Messiah, he's coming to deliver us from the Romans. He's going to set the wrong right. He's going to flatten the hills. Did you know it says that? He's going to flatten the hills. He's going to flatten the hills. You know who else said that? Waylon Jennings on the Dukes of Hazzard. Is that weird? I knew there was a reason why I liked that when I was a kid. He was prophetically declaring, flattening the hills. Anyways. Yeah, I don't know. There's something wrong with me. So here they are, the triumphant entry. Church, why were they so enthused? Because they believed that this was Zechariah's 9:9 prophecy, that the Messiah was coming, that this was it. This is my God. This is it. Finally, his time has come. Finally, we're going to wage war against those Romans. I see Peter and John high-fiving, going, this is it, boy. He's got some guts here. I mean, we're coming right into the eye of the hurricane. That must mean that he's about to provoke them, and he's declaring war on Rome. That's what they thought. And so they're like, whoo, man, he's brave, courageous. Let's get behind him. Let's do this. We're going to go to war. He's declaring it. And then he goes right into the religious people who hated him. What did he do with that donkey? He rode into Jerusalem. What's the first thing he did? Flipped over tables. he was provoking them. But matter of fact, the Bible says that the Pharisees heard all the ruckus of Hosanna, Hosanna. Like, what's going on? They get up and they see They come to Jesus because, Jesus, man, death blasphemous. You're embracing these praises from these people. And what Jesus say, his infamous words, hey, don't stop them. If these hold their peace, I'll cause the very rocks to cry out and praise my name. Somebody say amen to that. Like, he was forceful about his declaration. I am the Messiah. Not only do they know it, but you guys know it. They had more faith than the ones shouting Hosanna. They were more, it was more real to the Pharisees that he was the Messiah. They were more threatened by him. There was more substance in Jesus to the Pharisees than it was to those who were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. And I'll tell you why in a minute. So what was Hosanna about? It was like, free us from the Romans, free us from the Romans, man. Kick their butts. They've been bullying us around. Yeah, I mean, this is it, man. This is the time. This is the showdown of God. This is the place that God is going to reveal his power. And he's going to give himself. He's going to give us a victory. And here's the battle beginning. Things didn't go quite as like they thought, man. This is the part that I believe the church suffers in. And this is the part that I believe Christians suffer with. That there's moments that God brings our faith into a potential crisis. Like, you got to come through, God. God, I am believing that you're going to come through. Finally, God is going to do what he said he was going to do. This is it. And we're convinced that it's going to happen and things are going to go. And it's going to turn out the way we want to. It's going to be it. Just like they did. Hosanna, Hosanna, free us from Rome. And Jesus went in there and flipped. I mean, and then here's how he responded to Hosanna, the cries of Hosanna. He went to the church and flipped over tables. And they were like, woo, he's hot today. Now it's the Romans' turns, you know. Now it's the Romans' turn. And Peter was all freaking out. Everybody was like, I want you to go there with me. I want you to go there when you have the highest expectation of God coming through. And how pumped you are. And how enthused you are. I want you to go there with me. So here they are, like, okay, he messed the church up, man. They're mad at him. Isn't that funny? Peter says, yeah, that's funny. It's hilarious. Wait till Romans get a load of him, though. So here they go. We're in Gethsemane. It's like, why is he so down? There's an arrest. Wait. There's an arrest. Now, hold on. There's an arrest. Jesus, okay, is this part of your plan, Jesus? You're going to get arrested? Oh, I see what you're going to do. You're going to get arrested, and then you're going to chomp him down. You had to get in front of the Romans before you start the battle, right? You had to get in front of them. So they watched him get arrested. Peter cuts an ear off, goes, let's do it. Ready? Oh, no. Maybe not yet. Watch this. You can see this faded. For the disciples and the triumphants, those ones who declared Jesus is God, Jesus is Messiah. Then he goes to court. Court, what are you doing in court? Maybe this is it now. Maybe he's going to do it. He's going to call the angels down and he's going to destroy the Romans. Right? That's what you're going to do. Go! guilty. But then he's whipped. And he's not just whipped, he's flogged, church, like to the point where he should have died. And that's when Peter saw the eyes of Jesus and remembered that Jesus told him that he would deny him. All of it came. There's no coming back from that beating. He's not going to, oh my gosh. He's not who he says he was. No, he's a farce. He's a phony. I believed in you, man. I needed you to come through. I gave up my job for you. I gave up my reputation for you. I gave up my relationship for you. I took shots for you. They said you were phony, and I stood up for you. They were right. And then there's this despair and this brokenness and this offense. Do you remember Scripture says, I've told you these things would happen so that when they do, your heart will not be troubled. That word trouble means to be shaken out of its foundation. It means to have something so trifling happen to you that it removes you from what once held you and sustained you. So you stop believing the truth. You stop believing foundation. You unroot yourself or unanchor yourself. And now you're drifting again, and now you're back to where you used to be, as Paul said, groping in the dark because you're disappointed, and what you thought should have happened then will not happen until later. And so the timing of God is so important for us when we begin to pray and seek his face, because many will be offended and will turn from God the same way they did in the triumphant entry when Jesus came in and all of a sudden they saw this conquering, victorious leader become reduced to a bloody, unidentifiable mess and their hopes hemorrhaged along with the blood from his back. And the crowds were like, crucify him. Peter's like, what do you mean? You guys were saying Hosanna 2 days ago. Crucify him. What fickleness. What absolutely unbelievable betrayal that is. Because what he didn't do what you thought he would do. So you turned your back on him. And we begin to see that. And we say, how dare those? And we begin to look at the triumphant entry and we see the Jews
declaring Hosanna, but we know the end. We know they're going to turn on him. We're like, oh, these guys are nothing but punks, man. They're nothing but just, they're fecal. They're weak people. Yet we, in our own faith, have done the same thing every time we felt let down or disappointed by the results and the turnouts of our lives.
And I don't want to be a triumphant Christian church. I don't want to be somebody who turns my back on God because it didn't turn out the way I wanted to. I don't want to be that person. I don't think you do either. But I believe this is what we're looking forward to that I want to speak on next week, maybe the week after. That just like Jesus proclaimed in your life that he was Lord, and that you, like me, on that day you gave your life to Christ, might have believed this utopia now was going to happen. What's utopia? This great life was now going to be. No more troubles. all my criminal records are going to be somehow destroyed. You know, my debts are going to be just paid automatically. Maybe not that much, but we started believing that turnout. So I'm a child of God. Things are going to turn out well, and things are going to go good for me. But yet, when they don't, and we have to overcome that. We have to recover from that. I don't care what you've heard about Jesus. I think that we're attracted to a victorious Jesus, one who conquers the Romans. That's what we're attracted to. One who gives us victory in life. That's what we're attracted to. But when we begin to see that same Jesus, who pronounced himself as the Lion of Judah, came as the Lamb of God, and if I can't take him as the lamb, then I don't deserve him as the lion. Somebody say amen. Amen. Lord means in a lamb season and in a lion season, I got to accept his will for my life, even if it's lamby, even if it's sacrificial, even if it seems like it's a defeat. I got to trust him that he knows what he's doing, and in the end, all things will actually eventually work out for my good. Amen. For his will and glory. If I can't take him as the lamb, I don't deserve him as the lion. That's our challenge this morning. Because let me tell you something. Matthew 23 says this. In the same way, many will be offended and their hearts will grow hard. Before I come back, there will be a major offense on the body of Christ, and the hearts of his people will grow cold. Pastor, how do you know that Matthew 23 says the hearts and the love of many will wax cold? It's talking about the church. I want to tell you how I know. Because I am smart. No, I'm just kidding. Because I read. No, because the word love means agape. The only people who possess unconditional agape love is one who is a believer. Amen. And the Bible says the love, agape love of many, will grow from unconditional to fickle. What? Whatever we're referring, the same context of love in Matthew 23 is the same context John uses when he says, return to your first love. We're seeing in our culture today a departing from the faith. Churches have compromised the message because it's offensive and because it doesn't produce the lucrative results that they want. And they have watered down messages, and they have replaced the presence and the anointing of God with entertainment, with technical stuff, with things that just glitter and things that shine. But in the end, they are nothing but, as Paul says, mere rubbish. The foundation that we're built upon is the same foundation that was built with the apostles with blood and sacrifice. And every one of the apostles, the disciples, were martyred except for John. That means scripture tells us that we will go through a time of testing and not everyone will survive it. And then Thessalonians says, in the end, before Jesus comes, there will be a great falling away. There will be a great apostasy. And that word means, the apostasy means those who knew Jesus and knew the faith depart from it. Why did they depart? Why are we departed. Why did Joshua Harris, a pastor who wrote I Kiss Dating Goodbye, abandon faith and made it known publicly that he no longer is a Christian, that he became deconverted? And we're seeing it more and more, church. We are living in a triumphant season. We are living in triumphantism, when now we're beginning to realize that what was promised, we have misunderstood. And the church is beginning to realize the God and the Jesus that I thought he was, he has not revealed himself to be yet. And I am not sure I can continue. I thought he would do it, and he didn't. I thought he was showing up, but he didn't. Boy, it's the biggest offense we have as the body of Christ. And not to belate this thing. You know the trials in my life. I know the trials in some of your life. I know the disappointments that have existed because of unanswered prayer or the results of prayer have not been immediate or in the time frame that we would like. I know what it does. I know it challenges you and shakes your foundation. But praise God, the true believer, after you've been through the fiery trials, your faith shall be guaranteed. It shall be officiated. You shall be proven genuine in your faith. Those who are able to endure the fires of disappointment are those who God has set apart for his church and for his ministry and for his return. I'm sorry, church. We turn from him when we don't love him. And Demas did the same thing. Scripture says in 2 Timothy that Demas, who turned because of his love for the present life and for this world. I wish I had time, but will you stand to your feet with me? Church, we got some things to talk about, church. I want to show you how to protect yourself in these last days. I want to show you what I believe the Holy Spirit has revealed to me. But the first and foremost thing I have to challenge us with is, are we serving God? Have we lifted our branches of Hosanna and triumph? But now we're beginning to second guess what we deemed victorious. Now we'll begin to second guess and drag our feet from following the Lord. And we're beginning to look to the left and right and say, I wonder if I was wrong. I wonder if there's something else. And I wonder if they were right. We know for sure that there's going to come an offense. We know for sure that there's going to come a great apostasy. We don't know for sure if before that happens, there's going to be a great revival. The Bible isn't clear on that. It is clear on apostasy. It is clear on rebellion. It is clear on hearts growing cold. So we can talk about the possibilities of a great revival, and I hope there is. I hope there's a great awakening on its way. But I know what is on its way. As Daniel said, the grinding of the saints, that the enemy will grind them down until they throw up the white flag. He will rub them until he completely destroys them. That's his intention. He will allow the frictions of life and use whatever he can to destroy and attack the faith of the believer. So whether or not you believe it, or want it to happen, there will be a great falling away. There will be a great apostasy. There will be a great rebellion. There will be an offense. There will be a disappointment that will turn a majority of the believers away. You say, Pastor, we mean those who confess Christianity are not necessarily believers, church. The Bible says they were with us, but they were not of us. And it will be made known and revealed as soon as an offense hits them. Praise God. You've been going through some trials because God wants to prepare you for a day. I believe that. He's been toughening up your skin a little bit. He's been toughening up your faith. He's been giving you some resilience. You're able to live in victory in the midst of chaos. That's what you're going to be able to do. One day, all that would be worth it. I don't believe it's going to be one day in heaven where we look back and say, gosh, that was great. I believe it's going to be something that we're going to see and we're going to endure, because the Bible declares to us in Matthew, again, those who endure until the end shall be saved. Now, are they talking about post-saints, pre-saints, pre-trib? It doesn't matter. There's an endurance that we're called to. So why am I saying this today? Because I want you to be careful, because I want you to see the times for what they are. And I want you to know you're not alone when you feel the attack and the assault of the enemy upon your faith. I want you to understand when you're feeling disappointed and you're feeling heartbroken because of a result, you're not alone, church. But know this, the enemy wants to move in to that place, that gap. And he wants to begin to cause complete abandonment of faith. Though I am slain, though I am smoted, lift your hands with me, yet shall I praise him. I don't know much, but I do know this. My Redeemer lives. That God is still on the throne. That his ways are not my ways. And that I'll hold on and will not grow weary and expect a trial of my faith to produce the purest faith, the most genuine faith, so you can brag about it in the end. That's what he said. I can brag about it. He took it, man. He made it. He got it. He was real. It was genuine. It was authentic. That's the faith that moves mountains. That's the faith that I'm returning for. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking through me today. Thank you for speaking to your people. Thank you for stirring my heart. Thank you for prioritizing not being distracted by disappointments away from you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, we love you, Jesus. We praise you. An end-time believer, that's who I am. An end-time believer, that's who you are. Hallelujah. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I will not be moved. Oh, can you say that with me? I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water. Come on. I will not be moved. Hallelujah. Secure that, Holy Spirit. Secure that, Holy Spirit. Let there be a confession of faith. Hey. He measures you by your declaration. The power of life and death is in the tongue. It doesn't say in the tone. The power of life and death is in the tongue, not the tone. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. God bless you this morning. Love you. Thank you for it.